The book of Genesis to chapter 3 concerning the serpent, Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve. We spoke on this and tried to bring out what we could on it. And I had one more thing that I wanted to bring out. I don't know how I'll get to it tonight because it's been quite a long time since we got into the subject. And I don't know how much the Lord will bring to me or what we can say about it, but it is a greatly disputed subject all over the nation and now the different parts of the world. It is a highly disputed subject, and one says one thing and one says another thing. And the only thing I know to say is whatever the Word of God says about it. And what I understand of it is different from the way that some people give it. Sometimes people can say different things like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all saying the same thing, and they approached it in a different way as to their vocabulary utterance. And sometimes it's that way with preachers. And then sometimes preachers are just different. That's all it is. They just don't see it a lot. It's like a person speaking in an unknown tongue. Whereas a person will get up and speak, and then somebody interprets. Well, this person over here may interpret it this way. But now, if it was another person, they may interpret it another way. One will prophesy of a thing, and they will say it this way. And over here, another will say it that way. But when you narrow it down, they're all saying the same thing. They are using a different approach. Each one telling about the life of Jesus, he still glorified God and told the same thing. And it's just that one man's mannerism of speech differs from another man's mannerism of speech. And one may say something to you in a, what the world would call a highly intelligent, polished sort of a way as an orator. Another, he may tell it to you in just an old country boy, countrified expression, you know, and he may do like John, he may just say the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Or another fellow, he may come along in a polished way and he'd say, you know, God's tired of your way of doing, this thing's going to be besetting to you and he's going to do something to you. But anyway, every which way it comes out, well, a lot of times it brings out the same understanding. But now, I may say some things, and of course I have, no doubt already I have. I may say some things that you just don't agree with, and that's your business. You know, every man has to work out his own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I may say some things that it may not be harmonious with something someone else has said. And if I should say things, then you know, it's up to you. You can accept it or not accept it. I'm not here to try to make you accept anything. I'm just your minister, just trying to be a servant to you, to help you to understand and what God has dealt with me. Well, that's all I can share with you. In chapter 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." Now, right there, Satan becomes the father of a lie. Jesus said on one occasion, said, "You are of the devil, your father." Said he was a liar from the beginning, abode not in the truth, and said he is the father of a lie. So here we find it right here. "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." But they did surely die. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." That part is true. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Now, right here, someone asked a question the other night. See, the question is, how is it that the woman was in the transgression and the man not in the transgression? I explained that to some degree concerning the bloodline and how that there's not a drop of a mother's blood in the baby, and that the blood life is of the dad. It had to be that way, or else there would have been blood, contaminated blood, from the veins of Adam in the Lord Jesus Christ. There would have been blood, contaminated blood, that is blood that Lucifer had defiled, that would have been in the veins of Jesus if a mother's blood could have come. But in that the little one is fed through the placenta, then there is no blood. And we preached a message a long time ago and brought that out. Now, when Judas saw what he had done, he said, I have betrayed innocent blood. I have betrayed innocent blood. So it's obvious that through the divine conception of the life of Jesus, that it was a creative act of Almighty God that bypassed any means as to human relation. And it was the act of God, and it was a created blood cell that had nothing to do with the blood of Adam. There was no blood of Adam connected with it whatsoever. There was no human sources as to the Bible using the terms not begotten of man. You know, Paul said, I've begotten you in the gospel as a father. And you begat a son as to your family. That is your will. That is your desire. But this was not a human desire. This was not a human desire. The Bible said, begotten of God, not of will, the will of man, but of the will of God. So it was not the act of man. It was the act of God. So the blood was innocent. And if I just took enough time to talk to you concerning innocent blood and why it was required, why that God did what he did, the revelation is so staggering and so beautiful. And it would take so much time. But anyway, let's go along with a few thoughts here. See, it says that the man was not in the transgression in Paul's teaching, but the woman was in the transgression. Why? Why? See, this is why God cut off the blood life. He would not let the blood life of the mother be in the child because she was in the transgression. How is it? How is it that God did this? Now, when it comes to the natural, that's only a type. Because the woman, as I often say, is humanity itself, which takes in male and female. So then the woman part is the humanism of man, And the male or masculine part is God Himself, the Holy Spirit. So it is the Spirit to the body. That is male and female. And that means that we, as human beings, are the female part because the Holy Spirit goes into our body. And we conceive of the divinity of God, and Paul says in his terms, I travail till Christ be formed within you. So, we can see that the mother's blood being withheld from the child was only a type. And when we look at this, we realize that Adam was not in the transgression because he did not partake of the tree. It was Eve that partook of the tree. Adam partook of the fruits that was passed on to him, but he was not deceived. He took this from his wife. But Eve was actually deceived. The beast actually deceived her. The Bible said beguiled her, which indicated that he deceived her. It was a beguiling thing to Eve. And she was deceived. So then, being deceived, she was in the transgression. That's what the transgression was listening to the beast and falling into the deception of the powers and mind of Lucifer. That was the transgression. So Adam, he was not caught in this. It was not a deceitful thing whatsoever. He just shared what his wife brought. And it says here, hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And then the curse comes, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I explained in the other sermon that we preached why the curse was after the nature that it is. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, I spoke of this the other day to some of the brethren. This is kind of a baffling thing here, you know. You say, bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That is to say, we bruise the head of the serpent, and he bruises our heel. And sure enough, when a serpent strikes, that's what he does. See, he strikes at the heel, as we would say. The way the foot's made, it's hard for him to hit the foot. So he strikes at the heel. But the thing is, why does God use the terms heel? Here, we know that when Jesus went to Calvary, we know of a certainty that God bruised the head of the serpent, whereas the first man, Adam, was the head of the serpent. He was the one that failed. John said it's a generation of vipers. He lost his identity with God as to sonship and failed to become the depraved side of life as to all flesh that had sinned, and in Adam all die because of that poison. So being the head of the serpent, when Jesus came, he came in the image of Adam as to the first man Adam, as to the sinful side of life, and God bruised his head, in that the Bible said we esteem him smitten of God. He took on the nature as to the form of Adam and was likened unto the serpent. The serpent was lifted up in the wilderness to be a type of Jesus that would go to Calvary. So in the wilderness, when the serpent was lifted up, everyone that looked on the serpent was delivered of the bites of the serpents that was biting the people in the wilderness. So the brazen serpent. And then comes Jesus in the end of the world as to the big brazen altar of the evening time that Israel had to offer fire on, the sacrifice on. Here all of a sudden Jesus comes, and he is likened unto the big brazen serpent. And he's lifted up on a tree, to hang on a tree. And then God smites him. We esteem him smitten of God. We know that in all reality that the people killed Jesus. And we know that Satan's aggression was that brought Jesus his sorrow. But we also know that God said, I have my way in the good, and I have my way in the evil. And can evil come to a city, and I have not sent it, saith the Lord? Which indicates that whatever happened to Jesus was allowed by God Almighty. So we esteem him smitten of God. And the same way with Job, Satan had to get permission from God before he could ever attack Job. I wish we had time to elaborate on this, because it would give you such a wonderful, strong consolation in God if we could just go through it. But anyway, here Jesus is, and the head is being smitten. The Christ, the invisible Christ, hath lifted up this physical image and taken it to Calvary, and now the head has been bruised with the crown of thorns. So we see Jesus, the Bible said, his countenance marred more than any man, in that he represented the head of the serpent as being Adam and the beginning of humanity. So God smote him, and that head was bruised as the head of the generation of vipers. And so then that ended the generation of vipers, because John laid the axe to the tree of that tree and cut that tree of sorrow down all the way back to the garden. That generation was cut down. That tree was no more. And then the tree of life, as the second man Adam, who was made a quickening spirit, as he came into view, as to this quickening spirit, it was the tree of life. So a new family tree started. The old family tree was at an end. And now the new family tree had started. And this time it was referred to as the washing of regeneration, or changing generations, or the new family tree, as to saying that this is the tree of life. As that was under death, and Adam all die, in Christ Jesus all are made alive. And so then the family tree unto life started, and he was called the beginning of the creation of God. Now, how could he be the beginning of the creation of God? Because it was in the garden that God actually created Adam in this image. And this image that came to Calvary was the true image in which Adam was created. When Adam fell from that image, then this true image came right on down hundreds of years later, thousands of years later, and comes to Calvary to substantiate that there was not any kind of fault in the act of God, that his act was not inferior in any way, it was a perfect thing, and that death did not come by God, that it came by man, and all the sorrows and heartaches came by man. And now here comes this great image of God to restore fallen man back to his originality, to make him now the same as God had created him in the beginning. And that now he has life. So then in being recreated, as we say, or washed, regenerated, or washed in the washing of the Spirit, the water of the Word, now then we are quickening spirits, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, as to the eternal God, the eternal Christ, or the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God never again sees us as the depraved side of life. Now right there, it would take about a week to talk to you about that. But he never again sees you as the depraved side of life. Calvary folded it up. Calvary finished it. Calvary laid it away. He laid it away. Right there. The Bible says, and I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Right there at Calvary, though it's not recorded until the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, yet right there at Calvary, Jesus beheld Satan fall from heaven. And the Bible says that he destroyed him. He hath destroyed him that hath power over death. So I say a lot of times there is no Lucifer to a Christian. There is none. Oh, someone would dispute that. They'd say, oh, brother, if Lucifer ain't here, who in the world's causing me all this problem? Well, I can tell you, you probably wouldn't believe me, but I could tell you. Who is causing all of the problem? Who's causing you all that problem? You are. You're the one that's causing all that problem. But someone would say, but Brother Pike, it's the devil. Well, how is it the Bible says concerning the devil? Behold, I give unto you, speaking of the Christian, power over all of the powers of the devil or of the enemy. How is it that you have power over death? All the powers of the enemy. How is it you have power over all of this and the devil's still giving you a hard way to go? See, it couldn't be the devil. It is your unbelief in God's finished work. And the devil just takes advantage of your unbelief and of your weakness. Come on, folks. Let's give God a hand. That's right. That's true. Somebody says, oh, I don't know about that. Well, you think it out and you talk to God about it and you'll find out it is exactly to the T, like I'm telling you. So then at Calvary, it ended it. It stopped it. It done away with it. There is no more. See, if there is a devil to the Christian, how is it the Bible says that he that is born of God keepeth himself and the evil one toucheth him not? What can the devil do if he never touches you? Come on, folks, let's give God another hand. See what it is? It's our problem. It's us doing it. We're the one that's doing these things. Adam caused his problem. Death came by man. Death is God's enemy. He doesn't have any pleasure in it at all. He doesn't care about it at all. He doesn't lean in that direction at all. He doesn't support the cause of death in any way. It is God's enemy and he is against it. And pain is God's enemy. And sorrow is God's enemy. And heartaches is God's enemy. And poverty is God's enemy. In the beginning, there's no record where God subjected man to any of that. He put him in the garden and gave him everything that heart could wish for. But man did it all. He caused all the problem. He's still causing it today. He's still causing it today. And sad to say that many preachers are supporting the cause of Lucifer by their ignorance of not understanding and indoctrinating the people with things that causes the soul to war against God and find fault with God and question God instead of warring against the devil. See, there is a continual warfare between the body and between the spirit. You say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that I don't have any sickness? I don't have any poverty? I don't have any problems? I don't have any pain? I'm telling you that you don't have any in God. You don't have any that God ever gave you. You don't have any that God's troubles that God's causing you. You don't have any pain that God give you. You're not having any problems. The Bible said God don't pervert a man in his cause. See, God doesn't bother you, so you don't have any that God gave you. So you really don't have any as a Christian. But you have problems as your first man, as to the first birth. See, as to the first birth, you have the devil on your trail. You are infiltrated with the darkness and the infiltration of Lucifer as to the reasoning of the devil and of human reasoning and human conscience. And God tells you not to lean to that side of life. Don't lean to those things, he said. Don't lean to your own understanding. It's just a trap. Get out of the briar patch of your own understanding and look to the Lord and trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Who is the Lord? The Word. Trust in the Word. What does the Word say? I give you all things that pertain unto life. By my stripes you're healed. He sent his word and healed. And on down the line, everything completely closes out that world and eradicates that world and does away with that world to where there's no such thing as Satan getting to you except in your own allowance.
So,
see, it's like when the Lord shut the door to the ark. He said concerning Jesus, he said, "And this is as the waters of Noah to me." This is as the waters of Noah. So the big door that was open to the ark, in Jesus, there was the ark. Look at it real good. There was the ark, Jesus. Who was the ark? Jesus. Jesus was the ark. God prepared that ark. And everything went in. Everything went in. And so then, when God crucified Jesus, the blood of Jesus went over the world, and drunkards and harlots and murderers and liars and cheats, all of them went in. They went into the presence of God, the presence of the grace of God. And in the days of Job, it even says that the devil was standing there making conversation with God. So God brought in, as it was in the days of Noah, the doves, the raven, the creeping things, the walking things, all of the things in heaven and in earth and beneath the earth. And the Bible said in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, and gathered all things into him. So then we see the ark of Noah. And see, they were gathered in on a level, like the creeping things here, the walking things here, and the flying things here, as to the heavenly things, in its type. All of them were gathered in. See, all of them were gathered in. And when they were gathered in, the door was shut. See, Noah shut to the door. That was it. He shut to the door. Now, that means that the door was shut at Calvary. It was shut at Calvary. And everything went to its proper place. When they came in just like I said, as to that prism, the cornerstone of the city, the capstone. It came in as to the light. When the light struck that cornerstone where it's crying, "Grace, grace," the light was refracted into seven major parts that brought the church age, or the church age messengers, or the light from the candlesticks before the throne of God. And the church age is set in. But in this Trinity thing, it came in a major way. All of it was gathered in. All of it was gathered in. But when it come into Jesus, it was dissected as to body, soul, and spirit. And part of it is to the heavenly, as to the doves, they went into heaven. And part of it, as to that which creepeth, as to the powers of evil, the creatures of darkness, it went into the lower parts, as to the bowels of the earth. That is to say, out of the presence of God. And the other part continued on through the earth. So the body went into the grave, the spirit went back to God who gave it, and the soul went into hell. And when we look at it as a people, there was three kind of thing, people, and three kind of things happened. One of those things happened as to the church. As to the spirit and those that are quickening spirits from Calvary, they are eternally secure. They have no problems. Satan cannot touch them. They are sealed in by the foreknowledge of God. They are those that dwell in heaven that can rejoice and have a good time in God. And the second people was those that went out of the presence of God, that went into a darkness. They went into a darkness. The others went into a blood realm of those that are Catholic. First part, spiritual. That is, if we start with the heavenly perspective. But if we start with a natural, like a 1, 2, 3, and that we're natural, then we term everything as first power, second power, third power, first dimension, second dimension, third dimension, or first level, second level, third level, as it was in the ark. And so then we start with the human being. We take the preeminence, and so we count from ourselves. So the first part as to the body was the Jews. And the Jews were rejected. And they went out into darkness. When you die, the Bible said the dead know not anything. Everything goes dark. That's the end of you. No thinking, no nothing. So out of the presence of God, this body of people went to show what had happened to the human body. That God had rejected it because of sin. Speaking spiritually now. God had rejected it because of sin. This is why that I don't preach a Trinitarian doctrine. It's because the Trinitarian doctrine means that you are dead. You are taking on a dissecting side of life, and you are in the stages of death. Because that's where Trinity comes from. And so then the body went down into the heart of, into the grave. That was the Jewish people that Jesus rejected as the body. And then the second part, coming from the body, moving toward the spirit, is a people that is called the Catholics or the Gentiles. Now I could take them 1, 2, 3 and give them church names, or I can take them 1, 2, 3 and give them nationality names as to categorizing. But I'm just saying that this was the Jewish people. There's really no such thing as a natural Jew. So it was the Israelites. It was those people. So then the Jews, as to a religious name, they went out of his presence to show the death of the body. Those creeping things that went into darkness. And then those other things that was as to the Gentiles, or as to that world of Catholicism, that was the things that was in the second level. Where I spoke of Peter being cast out as a type of the devil, crucified upside down. Jesus saying, Satan, get behind me. The papacy as a derivative from that, whereas they said Peter was the first pope that started that. Because each one of these bodies of people had a leader. They had a leader. And it starts as to John the Baptist, which was shown by Jesus as to the bodily side. All of it cut down. And then as to the soulish side of Jesus, which had to do with Peter, the one that walked on the water like Jesus did. Then it brought Catholicism in that has continued through the earth. And then the third was the Protestant, which represented the spirit of the quickening spirit of those that are godly people. Called over to the Protestant world, coming over across the sea into America, having the desire of their heart, eating and drinking, natural people are type of the heavenly ascension, as to they that are caught up into heaven. You and I that have been caught up into heaven, spiritually speaking, body, soul, and spirit. Spiritually speaking, we're caught up into heaven, and we are spiritual beings. We are feeding off of the heavenly manna. The Bible said, he that overcometh, I will give to him to eat of the hidden manna. So then we have the wonderful hidden manna of God. He that overcometh the body. Now, I could go on and go on. It would take a lot of time to define each part of it, to show what actually happened to each part of it, as to the spiritual perspective, as to the natural perspective of it. See, but to stay with what I'm saying, when they came in, the door was shut. It was shut. On this side, out came the three kind. They come in as one, and refracted as to a trinity, they came out. And each one went to their proper place. As to the body of Jesus into the grave to show the Jews, as to the soul of Jesus into hell to show the Gentiles and the powers of Catholicism that had rejected the truth, and into heaven with his spirit to show you and I, which are true quickening spirits, caught up into heaven, translated into the kingdom of God. One shown by John, one shown by Peter, one shown by Paul, or as to Jesus, body as to soul of Jesus, as to Christ the resurrected one. All right, anyway, I said that to say this, that they went to their proper places, and the door was forever closed. It was forever closed, which means never, never, never again can the devil even get near me nor a Christian. Never even get near you, never. So if you want to play around with him as to your body, you know, then he's going to probe and probe and probe and probe, because you're messing around with him in that part that God does not see, in that part that God hath rejected, in that part that God hath done away with. As to a Christian, it's dead, it's buried, it's gone, it's never seen by God again. Never, it can never, never throughout eternity be seen again. Jesus finished. Never. So then, if you go back to that side of life as to living that way, then that thing aggravates the part of you that God never sees. You are letting the skin worms mess around with your body, as we say. But to the Son of God that's on the inside, this man is sealed off. He is an angelic person. All somebody says, that don't make sense to me. That's because you're not spiritual. See, somebody said, well, you talk about eyes and heads and nose and hands and mouth and eating and drinking and living and all these things that mean something to me. That's because you're carnal. And the Bible said to be carnally minded is dead. That is a people for this world. But see, there is a people for the next world, and Paul refers to it as the inner man. Still a person. That is, we say the human person as the definition, which is Webster's expression as to the only vocabulary definition we got as a human being, as a human person. But still, the Bible refers to the angelic being that's on the inside as a man. It is called a man, the inner man. So there's an outer man, there's an inner man. Some of you are outer men as to women, men, whatever. And some of you are inner men as to women, men, whatever. So, in this, we're caught up to where Satan can never touch us, never again. For the simple reason that God has cut it all off at Calvary. We have a victory that is so great and so mighty. Look at the seed of the serpent, and you'll see how clear it is. In the seed of the serpent, Cain brought an offering, God wouldn't have it. We see that when Abel brought an offering, God received it. And yet Cain, being wroth, slew Abel. And God gave a replacement of the seed as Seth, that the generations might continue. Because God rejected Cain, sent him away in the land of Nod, into the land of Nod, and rejected him, and put the mark of the beast upon him. Now, anything that's rejected of God is a beast. That is a beast. We have a dispute as to whether Cain was of the beast, as to the beast being his father, or as to Adam being his father. And then we try to define that as to the beast in the garden. But I made the statement like this: the beast in the garden, though he was a beast, from that time on, he had no reproduction as to being a beast at all. He was made a serpent and put on his belly. So any reproduction as to his family would have been a serpent. There was no carrying over of his family or of the beast image. Not any. And as it was, if that was his son, as to Cain, then he went away into the land of Nod. I asked the question the other night, if he was the seed of the serpent as to a natural lineage, speaking of the natural lineage, he definitely was the seed of the serpent. No doubt about that. And not only him, but every one of you that hear my voice that are not born again or not the predestinated of God, you are also the seed of the serpent. And you're going to have an earthly desire. And your father is the devil. He savors the things of the world. And you're going to enjoy the things of the world. And the only joy you're going to have is the things of the world, because you're the seed of the serpent. And you're not going to have any spiritual joy. And you're not going to have any spiritual ambition to understand spiritual things, or to go after a spiritual life, or to live a holy, godly life. You're going to manipulate. And if you ever become religious, you'll be like Cain, your father. You'll be like Cain. You'll just be religious, but you won't live right. You won't be holy and godly. You won't put away sin out of your life. You won't be born of the Holy Spirit. You'll still carry the power and life of the devil. So then, if Cain was the seed of the serpent, as to a natural seed of the beast. Now, if he was, I ask the question, did God give grace to Cain? It was said unto Cain, if thou doest well, wouldest thou not be accepted? If thou doest well, wouldest thou not be accepted? Does that mean that if Cain had done the right thing there, that God would have accepted him? Could God have accepted him if he was the natural lineage of the beast? Could he? That's something to think on now. We just want to ask a few questions and place the thing like it is. Because we grab something, we run off with it, and a lot of times we don't really know what we're thinking or saying or discussing or arguing over. Think it over. Now, he went away into the land of Nod, and there he knew his wife. He also had children. And it gives the lineage. It gives the lineage of his children. All right, makes it very clear here in the Bible, and I'll try not to hold you long tonight. But it makes it real clear here that he had his lineage. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. That's another Enoch outside of the one that was in the lineage of Adam. And he builded a city. And called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Now he had some good sense to be a beast. To build a city. And unto Enoch was born Irad. And Irad begat Mehujael. And Mehujael begat Methusel. Methusel. And Methusel begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. And the name of the one was Ada. And the name of the other, Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handled the harp and the organ. Pretty smart folks. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, and instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and 7-fold. Now, the question that I asked last time, and this is just to stir your minds up a little more toward with the teachings. What about all these people right here? When Jesus died to take away the sins of the world, we know that he took away their sins. We know that he took away the sins of the serpent. He took away every sin to this extent that while there's blood on the seat of atonement, people can live in their natural body and have opportunity to come to the knowledge of the truth. Because until they come to the knowledge of the truth, though they might be a predestinated seed of Satan, they are not charged with it until they come to the knowledge of the truth. For to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. If you don't know to do good, it is not a sin. And the Bible said, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Now, so we know that the blood atonement was here as to give grace, don't, over everybody, murderers and everything else. I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. God doesn't see any sin in the flesh because he crucified his son to take away the body of humanity, and the body of humanity is dead in the sight of God. So he doesn't see any sin there. So it's a matter of the soul that sinneth shall surely die. The body was helpless, so he didn't charge anything against it. But the soul, it is a power of differentiation. It can go one way or another. It's like an automobile. The body of the automobile, the motor of the automobile, the chassis. Or that is, has two differentials. You can put it in forward gear or backward gear. You know, it depends. You have a power to differentiate, to decide when it comes to the soul. For Adam became a living soul, that live, that can make a decision. Here's where I'm going to, right here. I'd love to elaborate on that body, soul, and spirit. It'd be a lot of help to you. Because some are in the body realm, some are in the soul realm, and some in the spirit realm. But anyway, here we know then that the blood for a period of time that graces to everybody. But there's a difference, not in grace, but in the act of grace. Like one spirit, many operations. See, there is what we call grace as to the blood of the seed of the atonement, which is there in the behalf of all humanity. Jesus done away with the sins of all people. Now, that is for a period of time. That is a dispensational grace. But then I go back to what I've told you so many times. The Bible said the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Not a dispensational grace, but a grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching them that denying worldly lust, that they should live godly and soberly in this present world. Now that's the grace that brings salvation. The other is just a grace to anybody. But this grace is a grace that calls for obedience, that brings eternal life. So the first grace, we know that they got that. But here's my question. When God poured out of this grace with the blood on the seat of atonement, was that to allow whosoever will to come and be partakers of eternal life? Right there is where we get our hang up unless we can walk with God. Did God pour out that grace as to let whosoever will come? And did God say that I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked? I'd rather they'd repent. I'd rather them come to God. And does the Bible say that if a man does wickedly and evil and turns from his evil and comes to God, that all of his wickedness, all of his evil shall not be remembered? In his righteousness he shall live. And the Bible said, if a man do righteously, on the other side, can a man do righteously and die and go to hell? See, the Bible said, if a man do the right things and then turn into evil things, all of his righteousness shall not be remembered. In his sins he shall die. Now, is that Bible? The Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. I've been sent of God. Should I then speak those words? How can I speak anything else? All right. So then we're back where we started. Where does that put Cain in his lineage? Does that mean that the grace of God upon all men from the foundation of the world has thus given Cain and his descendants a chance to come to God? Think on it now. Or are we going to say that that is the son of the beast in the garden? And all of them are beasts. Remember, I say this again. That if there's not a drop of a mother's blood in her child, then that means if Adam's sons married Cain's daughters, or Seth's sons, we'll say Seth's sons because he's the carry-on of the lineage. If Seth's sons married the daughters of Cain, what would be the reproduction unto life? Seth's sons, which would be as to Adam, the son of God, coming from Adam, because Adam was called the son of God. Isn't that right? Seth is the seed of the woman, as to coming down on Adam's side. Cain is the seed of the serpent. So then, wouldn't that be a reproduction unto life of nothing but sons of God? Because there's not a drop of the blood of Cain through those daughters that could get in to that bloodstream. Okay, now let's look at it from the other side. Supposing it reversed and the sons of Cain married the daughters of Seth, which would be the daughters of Adam. What then would be the reproduction unto life? Wouldn't it be nothing but Cain's? For there's not a drop of the blood of Seth or Adam's bloodline that could pass over and that could actually get into the bloodstream because of the mother. Isn't that right? All right, now, look at it now. There is not a drop of the blood of Adam as to the Son of God, as to Seth. Not a drop of it that could mix with the blood of Cain. How do you understand what I'm saying? They would be all Cain's if it was the son of Cain, his bloodstream. And the woman would be only a field for the seed as to a carrier. If it was vice versa, it would be the same way. So there's no possible way the bloodstream could mix. No crossing over. Are you listening to me now? So then what do we do? What do we say? Then if we take the outlook that Cain is the son of that beast, then that means that all of his lineage would be a beast. Isn't that right? All of them. There's no way that the blood can mix either way. If Adam be the son of God, that means all of his lineage would be sons of God. And this is what I want to ask. If that is true, then how is it that in one family you can get a devil and in the same family you can get a son of God? I want you to explain it to me. Like the man that was the gangster, his daddy was a preacher. The man turned out to be a killer. They caught him, brought him to his daddy. He said, "He's not my son." Anybody that would murder and kill like that, his daddy a preacher. How is it that you can get a devil out of one family and out of the son? Somebody said, "Well, you couldn't do that, Brother Pike." Well, now the Bible says concerning Esau and Jacob, God said before the children were ever born, "Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated." They all came right down from Isaac, same mother, same father, naturally speaking. How did that happen? You understand what I'm saying? Could it be possible that if that happened on this side of the lineage, that the same thing could happen on the other side of the lineage? If thou doest well, thou wouldst be accepted. That there could be good and bad on that side of the lineage, as to the natural lineage. Could it be possible? Okay, let's look at it this way. Or is it that God has just drawn a line, and like I say, all is Cain's here and all is Abel's here, and that they can't cross? Then if that be so, explain now how that these can show up in the same family. And another thing is, if it be true that all of them are sons of God through Adam, and all of them are sons of the seed of the beast, the serpent, on the other side, what good was it for Jesus to come and die? Somebody tell me. Why should he die? Nobody needs redeeming, if you're going to take that outlook. Nobody needs redemption, because ain't nobody done nothing. Isn't that right? If you've been a son of God from Adam on down, you ain't never done nothing, so why would God bring Jesus through all the suffering and the cruelty? See, even Peter and Paul had a dispute where Paul said, "Look, Peter, if there had been a law that could have saved man, why, Jesus wouldn't have come and died." Well, that would have been foolish, he was telling Peter. He said, "I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. There had to be something wrong or Jesus wouldn't have come and died." So can you explain it to me? Can you explain it to me? Somebody said, "I know the serpent seed. Bless God, I know, I know, I know." Well, I'm here. I want you to explain it to me. You know, I'm the one just listening to me. I'd like for you to explain it to me. And not only that, but while you're pondering on that, let's go a little farther. If it is a true fact that Cain was of the beast, and the son of the beast, and the seed of the serpent, and all of these people of his lineage was the seed of the serpent, then where is the seed of the serpent today? Somebody said, "Well, he's a snake. God made him a snake. Now he's reproducing snakes." Well, why did John call some people a generation of vipers? And why did Jesus call them those same things? What is he doing calling folks vipers? What did he mean, bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent shall bruise your heel? It is because heaven is the throne of God, and earth is the footstool. And while we sit in heaven, our feet are in the earth, because we're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and we're one with him, and we've overcome, and we've sat down in the throne with him, and our feet are in the earth. Our body has to do with our soul, just like under your foot. And our foot is resting in the earth. And when the devil strikes at our body, he's only striking at our heels, our feet, on the footstool, because he's the prince of this world. So it makes it clear of what is being said here. He cannot get to our head, which is Christ Jesus. So the question that I want to ask is, where is he today? Where is he? Someone would say, well, he's around. But if he's around, then is there any grace to him as to his lineage? Talking about natural reproduction now, not spiritual. Is there any grace to him? Or is there a body of people that is in the world today that all of them are devils, the whole family is a devil, and every one that they reproduce is a devil, and that there's millions and billions of them that are devils? They don't have a chance. They've never had a chance. They can't have a chance, speaking naturally now. And all of them are devils. And not one good one can be born out of them. And the blood of Jesus can't reach them. Or let's look at it one more way. You'll bear with me a few minutes, because I knew when I got in, it was going to take a few minutes. But you can get your mind cleared up. I mean, you can see it just like it is when people start telling you how smart they are. What about this lineage that I read to you about, of Cain? What happened down at the flood? Tell me what happened down at the flood. See, here this lineage is 2,000 years, and they're reproducing even before the flood. 2,000 years they're reproducing. What happened to them at the flood? I'm not trying to be contrary to anybody or anything, nor to be smart. I'm only telling you what I understand of God. What happened to them if that was a natural lineage? What happened to them? Somebody says, well, the serpent would ride across with the rest of them. I agree to that. As to the creeping things, there was a place. As to the natural sources, and as to the spiritual sources, I agree to that. We preach that. But as to the physical sources, where was it at? It went over. But where was it at? Somebody said one time, they spoke to me, spoke about the woman, going over through the woman, which means that the woman would have, according to what I understood of it, would have committed harlotry. I agree that it went over through the woman. I agree that it does. But like I've said so many times, people misunderstand. Not being spiritual, they misunderstand. But did it actually go over through the woman in harlotry? No. It did, if you can understand. But physically speaking, no. No, it didn't go over. Or somebody said, well, it did. No, it didn't. You say, how do you know it didn't? Because the time that they were on the ark proves it. There would have been a little one born during the transitional change, because they were on the ark long enough. Had there been an act of harlotry, the little one would have been born. There was no such thing. No record of it even after they landed. So there was no carrying over like that. Then someone would say, well, the seed of Cain was on there. Could not have been. This was strictly Noah and Noah's sons. There was no lineage of Cain whatsoever. Someone would say, well, what it was, Brother Pike, it says that it was the sons of Noah, but what about them women that them sons married? Well, what about them? There's no place for harlotry there. And if they went over, it's very evident that not one drop of the blood of Cain could have come into reproduction after they got over. So where do we go from there? Since it was Noah's sons. Don't say a son-in-law. So then what would that mean? That would mean at the flood, all them folks got drowned. That the seed of the serpent ended at the flood. No more seed of the serpent. If we're going to take a natural look at it. All of them died. All of them drowned. Let's give the Lord a hand. That's the way the Bible teaches. Now, let's look at it and see. Is that right? If that isn't right, then someone needs to dispute it. Not with their ideas or what they thought or somebody said, but they need to prove it to me by the Word of God. Bring me the Word of God and prove it to me. There ain't no possible way that it could have got over. They drowned it. So then if the serpent, or if the beast was made a serpent, put on his belly, then that ended the reproduction of the beast. Wasn't nothing but the snakes. Is that right? And if Cain's lineage all got drowned in the flood, there still was no reproduction of the beast. Come on, folks. Somebody said, well, glory to God. That'd be wonderful. Glory to God. But the only thing is, why are we having so much problem out of the seed of the serpent today? Why is he causing so much problem? It's because he's still around. Let's give the Lord a hand. He's still around. But the thing is, how did he get over and how is he around? It's not through that natural depraved mind that makes everything corrupts and pulls it down to the garbage can. That's not what it is. It's not with these people that's running around with that thing and using that thing as man to get into woman's mind and woman's mind to get into man and saying we're religious and getting together and all this gummy mess. It's not that at all. You say, well, how did it get over, Brother Pike? It got over through the flesh. Oh, you say, not Adam's seed. I'm talking about through Adam's seed. It got over through Adam's seed. You say, you can't prove it. Well, how many of you know there was Ham, Shem, and Japheth? Wasn't them the ones? And how many knows that it was the son of Ham that caused that awful, hideous thing? The nakedness again of Noah. And how many know that when God gave to Israel the land of Canaan, that it took it away from that name that apparently had done the evil as to Canaan? And how is it that if Ham was the son of Noah, how is it that his son all of a sudden turned out to be a devil or the serpent seed? Let's give the Lord a hand. See, it came over through Noah. That's how it got over. And not only that, it got into Adam to start with. When God rejected him as to the image in which he was made, as to the weakness of Eve, his flesh, and out of Adam has ever since, all the way down through the lineage, come death. And in Adam, all die. It doesn't just accredit good and bad to Adam. It just accredits the bad to Adam. Are you listening? Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
I said, it don't credit nothing to Adam about sonship or son of God. It says in him all die, and death is the enemy of God. Then in the son of God does all die? Y'all see what it is, folks? It's a misunderstanding. It's the flesh. It got over through the woman because the flesh is the woman. It got over through harlotry because of the thing of Adam and Eve that was the harlotry. And it showed up on the other side in that. And that is why today that there is both good and evil that is coming out of the flesh. It's coming out as it was Esau and Jacob. Esau have I hated, but Jacob have I loved. And that is why that Paul said, within this body, there is a continual warfare because there's two kinds of powers there. Like in the wound of the mother when it said they're struggling within the wound and she inquired of God, the wrestling with one another as to what would have the preeminence. And Esau took the preeminence as to the birthright, as to the people of this world who are Esau's, and we're traveling through their land. But as the ultimatum of it, as the finished product, Jacob took hold of the heel, and Jacob overcame. And that is to say, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And in the final analysis, or what we call the grand finale of it, the people of this world are going to be put down, and the governments of this world are going to be put down, because it is Esau and the celebrities of this world and the rich of this world is going to be put down. And they of low degree, let them rejoice, because they're going to be raised up, and they're going to take the kingdom, and they're going to be children of God, and they're going to have their own government, and they're going to bring in a new world, and they're going to have a hallelujah time in God, because they're the children of Christ. So then, it's very obvious, a lot of things that we could say on this tonight, but it is very obvious that there is a continual warfare, and that warfare is between the children of God that live in this world and the children of the world. And as it was with Ishmael mocking Isaac, they mock us and call us holy rollers and everything else, but they won't be heir. Sarah said concerning New Jerusalem as to what she represented, and he shall not be heir with my child. And so then he became a great nation. He became a great leader. But he was cut off. He was the seed of Abraham, wasn't he? But he was also the seed of the serpent, just like Adam, just like Isaac. And that's what it is. When Adam lost the identity of Christ, the other side came into view. So he retained his innocency with God, in that he was not in the transgression as the male, that is to say, the image in which he was made, the Shekinah image, which was Christ himself, was not in the transgression. But he was in the transgression as to the weakness of the flesh, which was his wife. And so then, as it was said concerning Jesus, he made in himself twain, and he rent the veil in two, and he took away the Lord part to one place, he took away the Christ part to another. And the Christ part arose in a new form as to a justification. And the Lord part was crucified, put away, and God gave his only Son. Gave it as to be made sin when he knew no sin, that he might put away the seed of the serpent and bring you and I before him in innocency. And though we have the continual warfare, and though it's there, as to the split personality, yet God has killed out the first man Adam and all of the sin and all of the infiltration as to the seed of the serpent, which is natural birth. And he's done away with that blood lineage altogether. And in that the life is in the blood, he's brought a new life in the blood cell that of the conception, the divine conception of Mary that brought Christ Jesus. And today, we are not the first man, Adam, as to our first birth. We are dead, buried, and gone. But we are the second man, Adam, as the quickening spirit, in God's sight, without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. Not the seed of the serpent, it is Adam, all die, but the seed of the woman as to Christ, in that the seed of the woman was a divinity or a virgin thing that had nothing to do with the male side of it, as to the fallen, which was the seed of the serpent, which was Adam. On that side, so we have a new life. We have now the Christ. He's the beginning of the creation of God, and he's our Father, the Holy Ghost. The Christ, the Holy Ghost, is our Father. I said, Christ, the Holy Ghost, is our Father. He's my Heavenly Father. I am born of the Holy Ghost. How many of you are born of the Holy Ghost? I'm born of the Holy Ghost. And he hath made me a quickening spirit, and the door to that side of life is forever shut with the wrath of God. And we're coming out into the new world, over here into this new earth, the new body that is. My spirit is being released, coming back, as in Revelation 19, to the new body. And the new earth and all of the wrath of God is on that side of the tribulation, and I'm free from those things. I want you to stand with me. There's a lot of things that we could say in connection with this, but I believe this is enough for you to ponder on for a while. Let's sing a little chorus together. Chorus is, I love him. I'm not disputing with anybody. I'm not saying anything contrary to anybody. I'm saying that when God speaks, Sometimes the trumpet gives an uncertain sound. And those that say we are, sometimes are not. And they misunderstood what the trumpet was saying, and they were not able to prepare themselves to the battle. And so it is with a lot of people. And do you hear the sure sound of the trumpet? And the Bible said you have a more sure word of prophecy. So then you know how to prepare yourself to the battle because you understand. The Bible said the wicked will not understand. But boasting themselves to be something and understanding, they find out that God deceived them to the extent he allowed the deception to come. And in that, they don't understand the man of God. So let's sing a little chorus together. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. A lot of times when we think we know something, we don't know something as we ought to know. We need to understand that the Word of God is right. Every word is settled in heaven. It's not altered. It's not changed. And that we that come to the knowledge and understanding of God should be tender and kind to the others that are without. Those that are without, those that don't understand, you know, and yet they're so overconfident that they do understand, you need to be merciful to them. And another thing, it's like the Jews that was blinded in part. There's a reason. Maybe they've got part, but there's a part that God has given to the bride and to you. That part is life. That part is the spirit. And the other part that they have is the body. And maybe they're doing all those things, but see, without you, they're dead. And they'll never understand. And in doing these things and saying these things, I challenge anybody in the entire world, Bible scholars, people, anybody in the entire world to prove it wrong. And when I say that, I'm not inviting a bunch of reprobates to come over to discuss something to try to get me to get down in the hog pen and wallow with them in the mire. But people who really don't understand or feel that they do understand and they are sincere, to come anytime. Come anytime and prove your point. Bring forth your strong reasoning. See, this that we're ministering, the revelation of Jesus Christ that's revealed by God Himself, it is the only thing that makes sense, even concerning the serpent seed. Try to take any other teachings and bring it to the New Testament and try to prove it out as to what Paul said about the continual warfare, and you can't do it because it doesn't allow for a conflict between body and spirit or soul. It only allows for conflict between people. But when you bring it down to the spiritual perspective, you can take it all the way from the natural to the physical to the spiritual, and it'll make sense, and it'll found itself on the foundation of the New Testament precisely and exact without any flaw. Not even one tiny hairline of a flaw. I challenge anybody in the world that hears to prove to me that it has one tiny hairline of flaw. There's not any. Let's sing another chorus. Every promise in the book is divine. All is right, every chapter, every line. And we're praying to the Father divine. For every promise in the Bible is mine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet Jesus, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest. And I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing it with me. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need thee, Lord, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. I need thee now, precious Savior. And oh, how I need thee. Don't turn him away. Don't turn him away, for he has come back to your heart once again. Oh, let him in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. So come to the Savior and hear his sweet voice. And don't turn him away. You love the Lord? God is good. God is good. He is so very good. It's like a song that was pressed to my heart a few days ago. It says, because of Him. Because of Him. I found myself going around for a number of days humming it. Because of Him I can face tomorrow. He's purging my conscience so that I can have the service unto a true and a living God, the songwriter says. I want you to lift your hands up with me. Tonight, if you need anything from God, the altars are open. And you're welcome to come. It's always good if you can come to the altar if you feel to. And we always open the altars up so that you can come. There is something a lot of times in breaking forth from where you're standing to come to the altar. It does something for you. A lot of times it breaks a bondage of intellectual reasoning that sometimes proves to be a form of captivity. And constantly breaking that and coming to the altar, it helps to keep you in tune with God and keep you as the master of the situation. We don't try to force you to come to the altar. And most of you are very reverent and respectful, even in our tent meetings or wherever. And when we ask of you coming, you usually come of your own accord, which is the right thing to do. But remember, the end of the world is here. God is bringing forth the finishing of many mysteries and opening our minds and our hearts and understanding. You know, you search your heart. You search your heart. You're an individual like I'm an individual. Back in the past years of your life, how many hundreds of things was it that you didn't understand? But now you search your heart. Really genuinely search your heart. As to biblical things, as to things that are around you. As to the heavens, as to the earth, or anything around you. And you search your heart in all truth. And then you try to remember, what is it that you don't understand? What is it that troubles you that you don't know? What mystery is it that you don't understand? Or what is it that you've not come to understand? You know, you'd be shocked. You'd be surprised. When you start thinking, my God, I don't really know. Try, you know. And then you begin to remember that the coming of the Lord is at hand. That He hath enlarged your heart and your understanding to bring you a perfect faith. And that inasmuch as you do understand, then you are responsible to them that do not understand. And I say all this with respect to the fact that we've got babes among us. Still got some 34. They're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I know that. But just think back, you that have been here for a long time, the ones that have been genuinely sincere, just think it over. So, as I said the other day, with the papacy coming, it indicated the end of the world. Some of you remember the Jim Baker situation, of the thing that happened to Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart and Oral Roberts and to Jerry Falwell and to Rex Humbart and I don't know how many others that was involved in it. Pat Robinson, how that he just went out into the political world. And I said that was the falling of the stars, remember? The falling of the stars. And you can check it all out. And every bit of that will relate back to Trinity. Check it all out. Every bit of it will relate back to people that did not press in to the name of Jesus for remission of sin as to baptism. Check it out and see if I'm telling you right. And those leading artists and men, great mighty men, they reflected the great, mighty denominational powers, as to the Assemblies of God, as to the Baptists, as to many others, the Baptists, the Presbyterian, all of those kind of things. And that has happened to the papacy as to the Catholic Church. Now you say, well, it doesn't matter. Well, I forget the percentage I made mention to you of the percentage not too long ago, where they said that priests at a great percentage are turning away from the Catholic Church. And the percentage of the people that went after the Pope was down to a low tide when he came over. His expectancy wasn't rewarded. And like Jerry Falwell said the other day, somebody related it to me. I believe this was the way they gave it. Said that a survey has shown that more than half of the people, a percentage of maybe 63%, have no more confidence in TV evangelists. Those great men that were so powerful muddled up the water in such a way as to the happenings to them that it killed the TV ministry. See, the stars falling from heaven. The people that represented Christianity in a great, mighty way has all of a sudden muddled up the water. And then Jerry Falwell, I understand, made this statement, as was passed on to him, that he was coming off of at least 50 of his TV stations because of the lack of support of the old gospel hour. What does that mean? Like I told you, God would hold those evangelists up until he finished his work. When he did, what would he do? And I don't mean this to reproach any of them. Not any of them. But what did he do? They went into jail. They went into prison. Are you listening? They went into prison. Different ones of them, leading men. And then they went into debauchery. And the reports that I've just got of one great outstanding minister that's over in the Carolinas, two reports that I've just got, shows that he is at an end too. Because when people talk like these people are talking, that brings it to a close. So there has to be something wrong. Whereas the Bible says that the righteous is as bold as a lion, but the wicked flee when no man pursueth. If you've really got something from God, you're not going to run anywhere. That's like here. The police has pounced on us. People from all over the different parts of the world has accused and pounced on us. Local ones have pounced on us. Even people in the congregation has pounced on us. But all of it run off like water on a duck's back. We're still here and they're gone. And God washed it away. Why? Because we didn't have any skeletons in the closet. We didn't have anything to hide. So we just stood right there and the wicked had to flee. So, what does it mean? It means the end of the world. That's what it is. Like the vision I had, the fire came down, thing in the Persian Gulf, all of this. It means the end of the world. A lot of things that we could say to that, but we understand. Let's sing this chorus. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. There's an era of time and a dispensation of time that came into view at man's fall. That dispensation of time, that era of time, came into view. Now then, it's begun to dissipate. It's begun to go out. It's beginning to be no more. Why? Because it was given as a declaration of judgment upon time creatures in the day thou eatest thereof. Thou shalt surely die. And all of those people continued until Calvary, and all of those people that have not come to Christ to be born again are still under the law. And they're still on that side of Calvary, going right on. While we went this way, they went this way. And today we are they that inhabit eternity. We are they that have passed from death unto life. We are they that do not have an appointment unto death. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And Jesus tasted death for us as a man, and broke the appointment. And the Bible said at a time accepted God succored those. And he looked down from heaven. He heard the groaning of the prisoners. Went down to the heart of the earth, remember? And he loosed them that was appointed unto death. So I've been loosed from death. And though death is the last enemy to be conquered, so far as those out yonder, when they're cast into the lake of fire, yet we are blessed because we have part in the first resurrection, over which the second death hath no power, and the only thing that is facing you is asleep. And you don't have to sleep. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We all shall not sleep. Somebody is going to go like Enoch. So then, that means that time hath no power over us, because the time of the appointment unto death, we met it at Calvary through the Lord Jesus, and now, though it's appointed unto man once to die, we are not men. Our man part is buried, it's dead, it's gone, and we are sons and daughters of God, which means we are gods. Jesus said, you are God, so there's no appointment as to death to gods, and after that, the judgment. So then the judgment begins at the house of God, and the judgment has come from the house of God, not me speaking, but God speaking to you and according to your faith in his will. It's like the eagle that throws out his wings when the storm comes, and instead of going down and taking the tuck head, he just throws his wings up and uses the winds to ride above the storm, to get in the place of calmness way up above the clouds. All right, let's sing that again. And time to us is no more, no more. And time to us no more. For the angel stands on the sea and the land, and time to us is no more. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time. Can you sing it again? Remember, you can't die. You can't die. You pass from death unto life. As Adam and men appointed unto death once to die, in Christ, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. So there's no appointment to you to die. For he heard the groaning of the prisoners, and at the time appointed, he loosed them and broke the appointment as unto death. Sing it one more time now. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. And the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Now then, if you believe that the appointment is broken with death, how many of you believe that you have eternal life because the appointment is broken? then you believe that you're going to have life forever, that you're going to live forever, that you're not going to die. Is that what you believe? Then you must believe the appointment is broke. Let's give God a hand. How can you live forever if the appointment ain't broke? And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. And the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. I want to sing this little chorus we sing so much. I'll be ready when my bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We are ready for the bridegroom to come. We are ready for the bridegroom to come. Whether morning, noon, or night, we're all robed in spotless white, and we're ready for the bride. Somebody sing it with me now. We are ready for the bridegroom. Lift up your hand if you are ready for the bridegroom to come. Be it morning, noon, or night, we're all robed in spotless white, and we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Somebody would say, now wait a minute, Brother Pike, he's coming back after church that the devil can't touch. Unspotted. Jesus said, don't touch me yet. I've not yet ascended to my Father. And the Bible said, and the evil one toucheth him not. They are without touch, without spot. Isn't it right? And the Bible says, put on your lovely garments, Zion. Isn't it right? Put ye on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't make provisions for the world and the flesh and the desire of the world. See, they sold all they had. They laid everything down at the apostles' feet. They were one people, accounted for as one strength, and they all walk together in the mind of Jesus, because it is the mind of Christ that gives us the faith of Christ that translates us from death into life. In Adam all died. I was born in Adam, and I died. Oh, somebody says, when? Back there at Calvary. I died. And I've been born again. Now I'm in a new world and a new life. I'm a new me. That was me back there. And I died because that was a sinful, wretched fella. But it's not me living now. It's bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. It's Christ within me that now lives. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. And the evil one toucheth him not. So the Bible said, don't come in here without the wedding garment. Don't come in here in that old fleshly garment of the world. Don't do that. He said you'll be bound hand and feet. That is by those demon spirits. If you try to get in here, you'll get so confused and you'll get so religious and you'll get so bound until you won't know what's right and what's wrong. And then you'll be cast out of the presence of God into the eternal darkness or the everlasting darkness. The Bible said everlasting darkness. You'll be cut out into the everlasting darkness, that is, into the intellectual reasoning of that darkness that had the people when God said, Paul, turn my people from darkness to light. Ever learning and can't find the truth. But if you have on the body of Jesus Christ, that's because you've been born again. For the Bible said, everyone that's been baptized into Christ hath put on Christ. And Christ is the garment. Put ye on the beautiful garments, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is you as a spiritual individual. You've lost your garment. It was dirty. It died with Adam. Now take the new garment of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might be pure in his sight, that you might enter into heaven, ye that dwell in heaven. For as many as have been baptized into Christ has put on Christ. Have you been baptized into Christ? The Bible says that we're all baptized into one body, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, by one Spirit, even the Spirit of Christ. So then, what does that mean? It means that we're in spotless garments. How do you believe that? You believe you're in a spotless garment? If He can't touch you, Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh, he hath no part in me, he ain't never touched me. And that's who we are. Let's give the Lord a hand. Let's sing that again. So we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Yes, we're ready for the bridegroom to come by faith. Be it morning, noon, or night, got on my garment of spotless white, and I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Yes, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Be it morning, noon, or night, we're all robed in spotless white, and we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Now, while I sing this, I see some minds wondering, and it's like this. Am I really ready? I hear them singing this. Oh, my. See, that proves that you haven't been walking like you ought to walk. Come on, folks, let's cross over. I'm saved by the grace of God through faith. Is that right? Isn't that right? Somebody said, but I haven't done exactly right. That's why you got condemnation. That's why you can't have faith to get hold of grace. But you know, when you do the best you can, and then you know that it's nothing that you do to get you to heaven, that you're saved by the grace of God, by His finished works, all you're doing is you're doing the best you can to let God know that you're looking in the right direction, that you believe in what He said, you're walking in the right direction, and you're not expecting any of your goodness to save you. It's all by grace through faith of Jesus Christ. Well, we have to do what we can to keep our faith straight, to believe in that faith and in that grace. Sing it again now. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Yes, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, be ready when the bridegroom shall come. Better be ready for the bridegroom to come. Gotta be robed in spotless white, whether morning, noon, or night, and be ready for the bride. Can you sing it again? Well, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. For be it morning, noon, or night, we're all robed in spotless white, and we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Let's lift our hands up now. If you're ready for the bridegroom to come, be sure, because He may come any time now. Everything is moving toward the ultimatum of God's plan and program. So be ready. Be ready for the bridegroom to come. If you have anything that you've not surrendered to Him, we sang the song, Surrendered Completely. Surrendered completely. If you're not completely surrendered as to the very thoughts and intents of your heart, then you're not ready for the bridegroom to come. You're not ready. Surrendered completely, O Savior Divine, making intercession for this soul of mine. I wonder if I can be surrendered completely as to make intercession, for the Bible said, ye stand in Christ's stead, beseeching the world to be reconciled unto the Lord Jesus, interceding as intercessors, as the body of the Lord Jesus, interceding, praying that God will grant repentance unto them that are without. So tonight, while you're praying, while you're believing on the Lord Jesus, let's lift our hands up together. And while we're standing here tonight, Let's consider the Lord. Search your hearts. See if you're really in the faith. You really need to be in the faith. If you're not in the faith, then you need to be in the faith of the Son of God. So tonight, as we stand here together, think these things over. I'm going to ask Brother Larry Allen if he'll come up and pray tonight. And while Larry's praying with us, search your heart. If you really believe in your heart, with all of your heart, that you're ready to meet Jesus, then through that faith, He cleanses you. But if condemnation comes up and you realize that you haven't fully surrendered, that you've had a reservation of heart, that you've got plans of your own, and that you're looking in a direction of your own rather than as to a unity or a unified endeavor, as to a brotherhood and sisterhood, then you need to do something. You need to do something. All right. All in one accord to do the will of God. All in one mind as to have the faith of Jesus Christ or the mind of Jesus Christ. As I walk with you, you walk with me. The song Brother Taylor sings, "Walk with me, Lord, walk with me." As you walk with Moses, Lord, walk with me. And if you really want to walk with me, I'm walking toward the kingdom. I'm searching my heart every day, my life, my thoughts, my mind, every intent of my heart. I'm diligently searching because I'm walking toward Christ. That's why today I refused $250,000 that was put into my hands. That's why. Because I count the kingdom of God and the riches of God far greater than the money and the powers of this world. That's why. Or somebody says, "Brother Pike, that couldn't be. You just didn't have that." Well, whether you believe it or not, it did, and it is, and it was true, and it was real, and it was authentic, and it happened. So while you stand with your hands up in your hearts toward God, consider it. Sister Betty could have put up a protesting, but she didn't do that. She could have said, "Hey, wait a minute, we got to pay the bills." But she didn't do that. She said, "If that's what you feel, if that's the way you think it ought to be." So that's the way I want it. That's the way it should be, Brother Jerry. The wife should be one with her husband. And whatever he is, the Bible said the woman was created for the glory of the man. And if you choose a husband, you young ladies, whatever, you should be one with him. You should be careful who you choose. You observe his life. Think it over. See where he's going to lead you to. Because when you go with him, eventually his spirit is going to be so strong that if you stay with him, he's going to overpower your spirit. And you're going to find out you are exactly one with him. One with him. So whatever you do, be clean, be holy, be godly in your heart and thoughts. And don't get blinded. You young men that are made for the glory of God. Man is for the glory of God. And you think it over. You're supposed to be one with your husband. One with him. The wife is one with him as the bride of Christ through the man. As to the young woman, through her father, if he be not a Christian, then directly to God as to the ministry. But otherwise, through the father or through the husband. But you're made for the glory of God, not to glorify yourselves, but to glorify God. Jesus said, "Father, glorify thy name." That is through me. He said, "I have glorified my name." That is to say, the illumination of my power and spirit upon you has brought glory to my name, and I will glorify my name. Let God glorify his name. See, you're his glory, and you're to love your wife as yourself because you're one. No one ever mistreated himself. You know, he cherishes, nourishes himself. Somebody said, "But oh, I know people that's committed suicide." I know. They didn't do that to mistreat themselves. They was cuddling themselves and they didn't want heartaches and problems. So they did that to get saved out of problems. So no one ever done wrong to himself. It was always a self motive in whatever they done as for self. See, so you, before you marry a girl, find out something about her. Find out her life. Watch her from day to day. The child's known by the doings. Watch where she goes. Watch what she thinks, what she says, her practice in life, and whether her mind's full of foolishness or soberness, or whether she's interested in trying to find the right way of life and the truth of life and the virtues of life before you ever take to her. Because it's a sad situation when you unite and especially separate. To reunite, then comes adultery. Then comes the judgments of God. Then comes the problems. Then comes the heartaches. So see, before you ever do it, make sure. Marriage is sacred, the bed undefiled. But the Bible said the whoremonger and the adulterer God will judge. So if you practice wrong in your mind or in your bodies, you'll have to pay for it. While you've got your eyes closed and your hands lifted up, Brother Larry is going to come and pray with you. And you consider the things, Brother Pike said.